As we're gathered this evening to resume our worship of God, let us turn to sing his praises in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, as we find it on page 246. And singing from the beginning of the psalm through to the verse marked 10. There it begins on the note of personal testimony. God will I bless all times. His praise my mouth shall still express. My soul shall boast in God. The meek shall hear with joyfulness. You see, he's not just dealing with God himself, but he is speaking it out, making it known, and encouraging others as well. May we do so ourselves. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. So through to the verse marked 10, this wonderful picture of the lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Let us sing to the praise of God, Psalm 34, 1 to 10, standing to sing and remain standing after that for prayer.
God will I bless all times his praise, my mouth shall still express, my soul shall boast in God, and he shall hear with joyfulness. Exalt the Lord with me, let us
together. O Lord, we do ask that you would now accept these the praises of our lips, that they will truly be the uplifting of our souls, that we too might set our boast upon you alone, and our praises also, all our thanksgiving, that our every hope is in you. For we too are poor men, women, and children who come before you having to utterly rely upon your grace and your mercy. But what profit there is in that. How blessed you make us if we do come in just such a spirit, confessing our poverty, poverty, and even as your word tells us, deadness and sin, that you might take us up, that you might grant us life, and a life which can only bear testimony unto God in his great love, his compassion. O Lord, we give thanks. We do praise you, that you are the gracious one. The gracious one, because of your grace, who has approached unto us and taken us unto yourself, even in bringing us to this room tonight. But take us all the way, we pray, that we would not just be here, but truly in your own presence, that we too might delight to dwell in the house of our God. Lord, we give thanks that you have given us a taste of you and your goodness. We pray that we would respond to that very taste and desire you all the more, that holy desire with which you are pleased, that seeking you first in your kingdom, which you are pleased to answer, granting that we should find you. We ask, O Lord, that in this too we would have voices lifted up to speak of these things, and truly that our boast will be in you, wherever we are, beyond this room, into every part of our lives. We commend to you, O Lord, the various settings where you've placed us, in our various homes, and in our workplaces, in a variety of settings for the young people in their schools. And here too, we might testify that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. And that with such testimony, out of a true heart, with delight in our voices and upon our faces, that you would be pleased to encourage others to extol the Lord with us by the great working of your Spirit. So, Lord, we do pray that you would lift us up in our hearts this evening. We will have our confidence set upon you. With that confidence, we too might be bold in bearing testimony that our God is with us, for we walk with him. Lord, may your Spirit be present. May your blessing be upon us as we would seek your face. We give thanks we may do it together. We pray that we would be strengthened by it unto your servants in all things. That you would hear us now to this same end with forgiveness of sin, pardon and cleansing, all through our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 31, we might read God's word together in this chapter. Perhaps to remind you that the two leading characters in this chapter are Jacob, a man who we will have to leave it simply at telling his name. His story, of course, unfolds through much of the Old Testament, he and his family, and Laban is the other, who was his father-in-law. Genesis chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us, and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for a 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me, and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you, I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. This is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon it. Here may we find his praise. Let us indeed praise God, turning to sing together again in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, the verses we take are on page 18. 17, verses 3 to 8. Though you examine me and probe my heart and mind, and though you test me in the night, yet nothing you will find. I said, I will not sin in anything I say. From those who practice violence I have kept far away. And how can he say this? From every evil path by your word I am preserved. My feet have held to all your ways. From them I have not swerved. And it says, trust and reliance upon the Lord, and which he goes on to deal with in the following verses. These are the words that we will sing. Psalm 17, 3 to 8, again standing to sing to God's praise.
Though you examine me and know my heart and mind, and though you test me in the night, yet nothing you will find. I said I will not sin in anything I say. From those who practice
Again, and this evening I'd like to make it especially a prayer of intercession. I know of a number of matters that are being called to our attention at the moment, and it would be good to remember them, and I think perhaps just to outline quickly some of these, what they are. The International Missions Board met last week, not the Free Church of Scotland, that is, and without going into specifics of what they're dealing with, as I can't, but just to bear in mind that whole field that they're concerned about, the mission work in different parts of the world. We have the joy to welcome today visitors from the Isle of Skye. One of my colleagues up there, Ian Allen, and we'd remember your congregation, and I think more than one congregation that we could be remembering in that part of the world. And let's pray for you there. There has been good news in the prayer notes regarding work in recently in Kilmarnock, dear to some folks' heart here. It's good to know and share in that. God has given some encouragements there. Cumbernauld has been busy this past week, and there are highlights mentioned in the prayer notes as well. Let's remember them just outside Glasgow. Two men who are of special interest to us in this congregation, they are assessor elders with us, Bob Ackroyd, Reverend Bob Ackroyd, and Reverend Neil McMillan. Bob Ackroyd, not all of you know them perhaps, but his father passed away not so long ago, and to remember him and the family, and Neil McMillan was not so well very recently, so again to remember them. I also understand that the minister of the Free Presbyterian Church in London, they're travelling at the moment, they're in California, but his wife has been found to be seriously ill, and it would be good to share in their concerns as well. And then the last item, the Free Church College opens with a session tomorrow evening. We have Adam de Jong up there, mindful as well of the others around him. But let's pray that they have a profitable session that they begin, God willing, tomorrow. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you have been abundant in your grace and your favour towards us. There are times when we are conscious of difficulties and burdens to carry in our lives, issues of uncertainty, matters that do place stress upon us. But yet through it all, surely you have been good, kind. We could not be where we are if it were not for your grace upon us. And so we would ask too, Lord, that you would extend your grace in these other areas, places where we can give thanks for your work, for the work of your Spirit, and that your grace has been present. And others too, where there is need and a consciousness of that need. and how much the more then, bearing in mind to those who are yet unconscious that they need your mercy, need your grace. We pray, Lord, for the various works that we have spoken of, commending to you the international missions of the church to which we belong, and it does take our minds, as some of us here belong or have associations with a number of other churches too, and we can very quickly circle the globe thinking of the ways in which we know of people and have some awareness of places where your gospel is going out, where we do know these things personally. We know that it is far greater even than that, but we do commend to you, Lord, the work of the missions board of our church, and as they are attending to mission fields which have been with us for many years and seeking to take these forward and to honor you in all that is done there, but looking too to other possibilities. And we do pray, Lord, for the people to be available to undertake new work, but wisdom in all the handling of it, and especially in parts of the world where there is severe opposition to the gospel. We pray that there would be a right approach to this, and that it would be wisdom from above that brings righteousness and truth into those places. We pray, Lord, for the work nearer to home, and we give thanks for fellowship with Ian and Jackie Allen this evening, and pray your blessing upon them in their ministry up in the Isle of Skye, and the difficulties that are faced there very often in that kind of setting, in that particular place. We ask, Lord, that they would know that you are near them, that while there may be few men and women, and as many young people will often leave that part of that kind of area and are also reluctant to attach themselves to churches where they do remain behind, we pray, Lord, that with encouragement there would also be an awakening by your Spirit in that part of the world, thinking too of his colleagues around him, that you would sustain them in a work that is not easy. And we do ask, Lord, that they would look unto you to find their strength. Pray that you would return them safely to their home in the coming days. We ask too, Lord, for the other congregations that we've mentioned, not so much one in Kilmarnock, but the work that has been done there. We give thanks for that, and that it does encourage your own people, but how we give thanks, O Lord, that it seems that you have done a good work, even in one soul, one heart that has been turned unto you. We praise you for that person and for your work in them. We ask that they would grow and go on to your glory. In Cumbernauld, we pray your blessing on the variety of activities that are brought to our attention for this week, and give thanks that they've been able to work together with others of your people. We ask that there would be a prospering of your kingdom in, again, a very difficult part of the country, with a difficult spirit around them so often in the town. And we pray, Lord, that they will know encouragement by the turning of souls there as well. We would ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are especially in our care as well, the associations that you've given us with Bob and Heather Ackroyd and Neil and Louise McMillan and their families. We do pray for the Ackroyds, as Bob in particular was to minister at the funeral of his father, and the all that was surrounding his passing. We ask for enabling for Bob, and as he will ultimately be returning to Edinburgh and to take up his work there again, and yet with a number of other big questions before him as well for his future ministry. We ask, O Lord, that you would sustain and strengthen him. Likewise with Neil, and we pray that he might be returned to good health soon. And in the meantime, if this is delayed, that he would be able to be refreshed, and in this too, that he would understand that it is your will that is working out, and that he would himself, he and his family, would be enabled to rest their concerns, their hopes, to rest them all upon you. And we ask you, Lord, for the McLeods and the Free Presbyterian Church here in London, in the city. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant blessing upon the ministry that they have exercised there, and as it reaches out into the whole region round and about. We ask, Lord, that you would be especially near to them as they are concerned for her health at this time. And in the suddenness of its onset, we ask, Lord, that you would uphold them, that they might be aware, too, of your people bringing them before you in prayer. And when we think of bringing others in prayer, how much we desire your blessing and your work upon many who are very dear to us, in our families especially, those who are still not in your kingdom, those who have not joined with us in singing your praises and seeking your will. We ask, Lord, that you would turn them as well, and that we might share in those things that are dearest to us, that might be so for them as well. And Lord, we would also finally remember the college and the work that is done there, the preparing of men for service in word ministry in different parts of the world, and especially thinking of Adam, we think too of his family there in Edinburgh, but the boys in different parts, and Johan starting work recently in London. We pray, O God, that you would grant blessing and enabling on each of these, and as we are conscious that our own awareness of their needs is so limited, we are thankful that we can commend them to your care, and that you will deal in all things with utmost wisdom and with grace. And so may your grace be shed abroad to work in ourselves as we are gathered here this evening. May we find encouragement in ourselves to be strong in the Lord in the ways that lie before us as well. And tonight too, mindful of Jakob and Valina leaving soon, and remembering the Van Rooyen family too, as they leave this week to resettle in another country, one they have known and that they return to. We pray that they might also know your near presence upon them in these days. Do accept and watch over us then in all things, not for our asking, for it is so weak and short of what the needs truly are. But you know, Lord, and we therefore trust in you, that this too would be to your glory. I'm asking that you would accept us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your attention this evening to this chapter we read, Genesis chapter 31. We have mentioned several times today that some of our good friends amongst us, who have been amongst us, are leaving soon. Not all of them are here, some are. And I, for one, am very conscious of this separation that's looming when you do leave and we stay here. And conscious of such separation, There is one word that particularly comes to mind, and we find it first in this particular chapter, Genesis 31 and verse 49, a word, a name that was given to a place, indeed a heap of stones. It was given not by God's chosen servant Jacob, but by his father-in-law Laban, and the name is Mizpah. But of course we don't just settle with the name, we need to penetrate a little further, and there is an explanation given to us. Let me just read that verse. It was given the name Mizpah because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another." And it was the word Mizpah to watch, watching. And it does appear first, as I say, in this portion, the setting of two men parting ways from each other. They'd spent around 20 years, Jacob mentions that a couple of times, in very close interaction with each other, with all its problems. And here they were parting, probably never to meet again. And it's in that setting that Laban uses this name to mark the place of their farewell. Does it say anything to and for us today in such a setting of parting? Now, with some reservations on the human background to it, it does say something, I believe, and I'll endeavour to show you how. And the two things that I would highlight here is first that we will be parted. There is something inevitable about it. But equally, there is the inevitability that God will be watching. And these are the two aspects that I would draw out of this in connection with this word, this passage, this story. So first of all, quickly, we will be parted. We will be parted. It will happen. As I say, there is some kind of inevitability that men will be separated from one another. You know, there are times that there are people that you go on, they're there right through life. There are others, and we think, especially in our day, that people are coming and going all the time, and it seems all that much easier that there will be partings. It does seem easier, doesn't it? Although, if you go back through many eras of history, people were moving all the time. It happened here, it's happened through so many of the ages of history. There was the constant shifting of people. And certainly, in our day, it's not nearly as difficult or dramatic as it might have been for some who, not so long ago, spent perhaps 6 months traveling to India and had no intention, couldn't even contemplate returning, and would never meet again. And then, of course, for all of us, in the end, death does separate men from one another, at least from the viewpoint of this physical life that we live. And in one sense, from that sense, that point of view, perhaps Laban and Jacob can be looked on as fairly typical. Many people will go through some kind of separation from another at some point in life. Well, Laban and Jacob, as we read the chapter, that's why we read the whole chapter, is to realize they had a few things to say to each other, didn't they? Not always pleasant. But it is interesting that, as Jacob highlighted, it was 20 years that they had spent together. As the chapter closes, Laban departed and returned to his place, and that's the last you ever hear of Laban through Scripture. He's been intimately involved with God's people from appearing. He appears first as Rebekah's brother, although he was, even then, it was because he was part of Abraham's wider family. back in Genesis 24, he appears. Rebekah was Jacob's mother, remember? And then he appears in from chapter 29 until now as Rachel's father. And so he has played some prominent role thus far, and then he disappears. That's the kind of separation. And it's not the happiest of partings, is it? Remember the first part of the chapter, how Jacob reasoned with his wives and explained the situation, and they planned and plotted, and they found an opportunity, and they left. Without the normal farewells, Laban highlights that when he eventually catches up with them. And Jacob's explanation is, well, if I had done it that way, in the normal way, I would never have done it. It just couldn't have happened. He would never get away. And so Jacob had slipped away with his wives and his possessions, his livestock, when Laban had been away for a few days. When Laban eventually hears about it, he sets out, and after a week he catches up with him. And as he goes on and he speaks to Jacob, he does speak chiefly of the daughters, but here and there are hints that he insists in his own mind. He sees no reason that Jacob had any right to take any of these things with him. And then to top it all off, he's missing my gods in verse 30. Jacob, as you know, explains and or gives him opportunity. He says, well, if you can find them, take them, and we'll deal with the person who's taken them. Jacob had no interest in these things. He hadn't planned to take them. But when they couldn't be found, Jacob returns with anger. He's been stirred up. And he says, it's effectively, if Laban is going to speak to me like that, I'm not going to help hold myself back either. That's just to round up what's happened here at this point of parting. There's a conflict. They are really not happy with one another. And it's because of that we might be inclined to say, well, why are we going here, looking at how they parted, when we are talking about parting with friends and on good terms? Is this the best place to go? Well, it's what Laban says that does bring real value to it. That's why it's here. Yes, it seems a long story, and we're trying to penetrate into the middle of it to find what it's all about. But I think it's what Laban says that gives us real value here. Laban is in that, from verse 43 to the end of the chapter, he's working out and he's making covenant with Jacob. He puts arrangements in place to account for the reality of this separation. He's not just ignoring its reality. He doesn't just walk away. He wants to make certain arrangements. And it may be a fair question for all of us. When separation does come, of any kind, have we taken due account of it? Have we really considered what it implies? I think of it a number of times. I've been visiting my family in Australia a number of times. And I get on that plane from that airport and I take off, and you can wave through the window and you see them disappearing, getting smaller. And you think over it again and again. You think, now what lies ahead while we're apart? And how often that does happen. You and I will walk out of this room at the end of this service, and we'll be apart for a time. We won't be able to see one another. You turn around the corner and you're gone from sight. You're out of my reach. What can I do? Whether to help or anything else. Any measure of separation, have we taken due account of it? Because it is inevitable. It's not many miles from the point of our farewells to one another today, to that horizon. It's not far to that departure gate, Monday, Wednesday. And then you can't see one another. As you go through security, and they're gone. Laban seems to have had some sense of that. Okay, from a a bad spirit perhaps, but he does seem to have had some sense of it. And he was trying to put things in place to ensure that those that he was parting from, his daughters in particular, but those he was parting from, would be well cared for. It's not just that there is the fact of parting, but to be aware of its impact. Now, Laban at least professed to be concerned for the welfare of his daughters. There are many indications, I think, that he was just very self-centered, and it was painful for him to see that this was really going to happen. His daughters had no interest in him. They didn't believe that he was looking after them at all. If you read their response to Jacob's questions in 14 and so on, they saw no place for them back in Laban's home. But he's saying to Jacob, if I'm not there to protect them, I want to make sure that you don't abuse them in some way. But he couldn't do anything more about it himself once he had to go back. He was powerless. So he calls on Jacob's honor and he enters a covenant with him. There are those typical covenant actions of setting up a mark and then eating together on that place. It was a clear sign of entering into covenant together and to be bound by it. And it was then that Laban also called on God to look on them, to ensure that that covenant was kept. There are all these things, and he goes back to this heap that's a witness. And there's that, and as Jacob or whoever it is passes by, it was to remind them of all that had gone by in this story. And then in the middle of all of it, he says this one thing. That's why I come to that tiny little place. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. God is witness between you and me. But it's not just what men establish as a witness between them, but it must come back to this. What does God see as he looks upon us? Where Laban himself was helpless to do anything about it, I don't know that he fully understood what he was saying. I'm pretty sure he didn't, but it was like almost a desperate last call. He knew that Jacob had this God who had an impact on Jacob's life. Well, maybe this God could help. And so let's call on him. And very simply, we will be parted. As I said, even tonight we will be parted from one another. As long as we know that we will have our partings, how have we set our minds for it? And this then brings me to what I think is the main drive of this. This is where it fits into the whole story of Jacob and the story of the people of Israel, the story of the scriptures. And this is that God, as I put it, will be watching. You might think of Laban as, you might describe him as a semi-believer. It's as good as a non-believer. He may believe something about God, but he doesn't go all the way. It still leaves him stranded. But it's one of these strange places where this semi-believer, if you like, or non-believer, says more than he probably knew himself. I think he meant this in a threatening way to Jacob. God's watching you. You better be careful what you do with my daughters. There was that tone to it. But it was true. Whatever he meant behind it, it was true. God, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. That was most certain. Whatever else. And I say that because it's a fact that appears, you might have missed it, it appears in several ways in this chapter. Remember in verse 3, it was God who spoke to Jacob to say, now's the time to leave. I will be with you. What is Mizpah? May the Lord watch between you and me. And how is that? That means, at least in part, not just watching Laban, but watching Jacob. God had said, I will be with you. He'd already promised that. Laban was some stages behind, as it happens. And then in the following verses as well, as Jacob went and spoke, he talked about to Rachel and Leah, He talked about how he had seen the change in Laban towards him, and he says in verse 5, but the God of my father has been with me. And so it goes on. He's repeated this a number of times. And then you find that place where Laban was chasing Jacob, and as Laban says, it was the night before they met that God had appeared to him. It was a somewhat chilling message, perhaps, in verse 24. And Laban took good notice of it. He really did restrain himself, I think, although there was that false self-confidence in verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm, but I won't, because the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful what you're doing. Do you remember Pilate said something like this to Jesus? Something of the same note? Don't you realize I've got power over you to put you to death even? Jesus said, no, not unless it's given to you. Very similar tone. But that's what God was doing. He was with Jacob already. He was working on Jacob's behalf. And he had a word to say to Laban, a word of warning. And Jacob makes the connection of these things. Jacob makes the connection with the growth of his own household and his own possessions. In verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, a remarkable name for God in itself, had been with me, unless he'd been with me, surely now you, Laban, would have sent me away empty-handed. He's telling Laban directly, God has been with me through these 20 years. And Jacob agrees with Laban when Laban says, Mizpah, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. That's just to sketch it out, but it's there, running right through the chapter. Do you hear a story of Laban and Jacob? You hear a story of a 7-day chase of people who snuck out at night with large flocks and trying to get away. Laban's trying to bring them back, and all this adventure and excitement and wonderful story. Through it all, do you see this point? That God is saying to Jacob, I'm watching you. I am watching you. I am with you. I'm taking you through all this. Laban will not be able to hold you back. And while Laban did leave at the end of the chapter, never to reappear, it's God who remains that uniting thread. It's a pathetic way of describing him, but in connection with what we're saying, that is what it's about. God is through all this. It is not, I said at the beginning, the major characters, did you notice? Laban and Jacob. But that's not really what it's about. The major character here is God working. He's chosen Jacob, and he's going to sort through things. He's going to bring Jacob where he wants to be. That was his promise. And Jacob remembers that. In fact, God had spoken to him, and Jacob tells this to his wives. In verse 13, God had said to him in this dream, I am the God of Bethel. 20 years before, God had appeared to Jacob and made this promise, I will bring you back, I will be with you all these days. And God is calling that to mind, that Jacob would return to the land of his own people. God is that uniting thread through the story. He always has been. He always will be. He has, will be right through. And the whole story of the Old Testament is the story of Israel. Another name for Jacob, as appears in the following chapter, chapter 32. So what I'm saying is that Laban was a man with a very poor perception of God. But he was granted, he was used by God to state a great truth. He was one who was himself under the Lord's hand for God's purposes, for the sake of God's man and God's people. If Laban had any thought that he was the one who was drawing God's attention to Jacob, Lord, look at God, look at Jacob, and keep an eye on him and make sure he behaves properly. Well, it's quite sad, really, isn't it? Because what he had to say about God was what God was busy with anyway. And just hasn't realized it. He thought he was in charge. I'm not convinced altogether from this story alone that Jacob was fully aware either, but he acted on God's straightforward instructions to him in this particular case. What Laban has to say to him in that verse, we know that it's true because of what you see God doing, God saying, God working in the chapter on either side of that whole incident in Jacob's life. It's in this rather dramatic passage in Jacob's life that we're made aware, we should be if we're attentive, though it's in a rather peculiar way, we're made aware of what God has to say to men and to his special people in particular. That God is present. God is watching. That's the key word about Mizpah. May the Lord watch. The Lord does watch. On a number of occasions, the expression is used. Peter uses it, but it's also there in the Psalms. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, Peter says. To grant the security that we need so much. Or in the words that the Lord speaks to the nation of Israel before they entered the promised land. The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And Hebrews goes to recall that as well in chapter 13. It's the presence of the Lord with his people. Mizpah means watch. And if you read through the Old Testament, you find Mizpah, the place where this happened, you find it does appear from time to time. As Israel went back and forth for one reason or another, and on several occasions, armies of Israel were passing through and there were battles going on. And for the attentive Israelite, passing through perhaps, this place should have this meaning. In past days, and even in this part of the world, most parts of the world, most place names have had a meaning. I often wish that I could penetrate behind the layers of years, and I think there you would so often discover something of the history of the place. Cobham, let's talk about it another time, but it has meaning. There are hints of what happened here in days past, and so many other places. Well, that's what happens with Mizpah. Maybe for some it might have piqued their interest and they might have said, well, why is this called Mizpah? Tell the story. It's about the Lord watching over his people. Yes, watching over Laban, but Laban's purpose was to say, God needs to keep an eye on you. As the armies of Israel passed through that place, perhaps even just a few soldiers might remember the old story and be encouraged that God was watching over Jacob, Israel, his people. Yes, God did watch over them to call them to account when they sinned. That was what Laban seems to have had in mind. There is that watching over. God watched them when they sinned and strayed. He drew them back. He warned them, spoke to them. But also that care for them, that promise that God was making to Jacob at this very time, that he would watch to care for them. And that he would be with them as long as they trusted in him. And it's just touching on this remarkable story and this particular grain within the midst of it. What does it mean, Mizpah? May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Is this a story about two men related by marriage, leaving each other with a touch of bitterness about it and distrust? Well, it is. But that's never what the Bible is about, just to tell us such stories. Most of all, it is another step in the story of God and his care over his chosen people. He was not going to let anything happen to Jacob. He had his purpose to take Jacob back to his place. That the people of Israel would acquire this land that was promised to them and all that would follow from it. Is this an unusual old Semitic name? Who would call anyone Mizpah, any place Mizpah today? they may do in Palestine, perhaps. But what for us, Mizpah? Is it just a name? Surely not. The point comes when we may be helpless to do much for one another. We get up that country lane this evening, onto that motorway, through the departure gate tomorrow. We may be helpless, just as Laban or Jacob were helpless towards one another, but to be reminded that there is one whose promise never fails. The Lord does watch. A parent watches their child, probably for both reasons at the same time, to keep them from misbehaving, but especially to keep them from harm. And so the Lord does watch over men. God used a man who had no faith in God himself, it seems. The Lord used him to say this one thing, that the Lord will watch over men. He watches, he holds his chosen people, never leaves them as we walk in his ways. So just in those few words, that the simplicity of it really, as we part from one another, and we do part in a particular way this evening from some very good friends, let us be on this very firm footing, recalling Mizpah, transforming it, shall we say, from Laban's mixed up ideas. May the Lord watch between you and me, you and us, when we're absent one from another. May God speak with us, each one, this evening. Let us pray together. It is your word, O Lord, and it is true. Cause us, we pray, to live by the truth that you are watching over us, and that even this truth will be that which sets us free. We are under your watching eye and your great care, that we might live strongly for you, that strength which rejects anything that will come under your displeasure, your wrath, your grief. These things should not cross your face as you look upon us. We ask, Lord, that as we do go about those ways that you have appointed to us each respectively, that we will do so to your honor, mindful also of one another in our prayers and our thoughts, but above all, mindful that we have this one Lord, that we each form a part of your glorious purpose, working out your kingdom. We would pray especially this evening for Jaco and Polina as they are to leave this country tomorrow and return to South Africa. We pray that they too might know with a certainty that they are under your watching eye, in your strong grasp, that your everlasting arms are upholding them. But not just that, it's perhaps more a matter of degree, each one of us needing such assurance. We ask, Lord, that you would grant it, that your word will speak to us with this promise and this security this evening. So may your blessing be upon us, conscious as we are of our desperate weaknesses. Out of it all, out of nothing, choose to bring glory to yourself, we pray. Asking this again with forgiveness of sin, and all through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us turn to to closing praise in Psalm 121, page 416, the traditional version. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? I don't think the psalmist is suggesting it's the hills themselves, but it seems to be that he was looking up to the house of God. And indeed, as he goes on to say, my safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. Psalm 121, we sing the whole psalm, page 416, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
I through the hills will lift my eyes, from whence doth come my aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who hath made earth and heaven.
Keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.